If you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and you can go in your hard copy or mobile device, we'll be looking at this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 34. Last week, Pastor Brian kicked off this Easter series that'll culminate on Easter weekend. Encourage you to be here and celebrate with us and bring others with you, as Loretta said. But last week, he kicked off this Stand Firm series. Because of the resurrection, we can stand firm in Christ, dealing with the reality of the resurrection, looking at the proof and the evidence as Paul made that argument in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Today, we move from the reality of the resurrection to the centrality of the resurrection to our faith and practice. And the theme here is it all hinges on this. What is the it? Our faith, our life as believers. It all hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's central to our faith and our beliefs. Jesus died, yes, was buried, yes, but he was raised on the third day. And that is central. Everything about our faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in life, we might have, when we're students, a test that hinges on what our grade is going to be, or our grade hinges on that, or a project, and we know that that means it's something critical, central. It's the main of that event or that thing. And so the resurrection is central to the faith that we have in Jesus. This last week, I was a couple days in Boca Raton, Florida, for Awana Club's international board meeting. And I was coming back Thursday night. If you remember Thursday, there were some storms throughout the Midwest. And I flew from Fort Lauderdale to Washington, D.C. And then from Washington, D.C., about 10:15, got on the plane there Thursday night, came here, landed like 1:45 in the morning. And it was quite a bumpy flight. But even before I got on the flight, I made a mistake in the last service. I said, I've been drinking a lot before I got on the plane. And then I realized it didn't sound right, so I was very clear that before I got on the plane, I was drinking a lot of water and some Coke Zeros. I'd kind of gotten dried out in these meetings and maybe been in the hotel. And so I had had quite a bit of water and Coke Zero before I boarded my plane from D.C. to L.A. And just before I boarded, I got a notice, which I love to get every now and then, that I got bumped up to first class. And I thought, oh, that's good, because I've had so much to drink. I've already heard there are storms. They're probably not going to let us get up very much. So if I can be in first class, fewer people going to one bathroom. That's great. And then I looked, and I had an aisle seat. That's even better because I don't have to climb over anybody, right? I can just get up when I want to go. I can get there before, if the seatbelt sign is on, I can get there before they can stop me, you know, and being in the aisle. So I got on the plane, I'm boarding, and I was going to go sit in my seat, and there was a young woman at the window, and she said, sir, would you mind taking the window seat in front of me? My friend is there. We got separated. Now, normally I would right away say yes. But I started thinking, finally I said, okay, I'll do that, no problem. And I noticed that the woman who was on the aisle was already asleep, hat pulled over her face. She was hunkered down. She was annoyed that she had to get up so I could go in the seat and the girl could come out. And I sat down and I thought, oh boy, I got into this mental thing of, oh boy, this is going to be a long trip. I've had a lot to drink. Again, water, Coke Zero, had a lot to drink. And I'm going to have to get up and go, and this is not going to be good because I can't climb over this woman. She's already out again. We get about an hour into the flight, and I'm thinking about this, and it's getting pretty bumpy, one of the bumpiest flights I've been on in a number of years. And we get about an hour in, and she twitches. You know when you're sleeping and all of a sudden you twitch? She twitched with her left hand, and I had a glass sitting right between us, but it had gotten down to just the ice and a little bit of water or Coke Zero in the bottom of it. And when she twitched, she hit that glass. I was watching my iPad, a show on the iPad. And when she twitched, she knocked that glass and it slammed into the wall of the plane and shattered. Thankfully, it didn't shatter into little pieces and we were able to clean it up pretty quickly. But she felt awful. She just was so apologetic. And I realized everything has changed now in this dynamic. I don't care how many times I get up to go to the bathroom now, because she owes me big time for what she did to my glass. And sure enough, I got up 3 or 4 times, and every time I came back, she'd say, again, sir, I'm so sorry for the glass thing. See, everything about that flight for me hinged on that glass hitting the wall. Everything in our faith and our walk with Jesus Christ, which is much more profound and important than a glass, Everything about our faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As followers of Jesus, what we believe and how we live all hinges on the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, period. Everything about your life today, everything about your hopes for tomorrow, everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jaroslav Pelikan said, "If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is risen, nothing else matters." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. It's crucial. It's critical. Everything about our faith and our walk with Jesus as the followers of Jesus hinges on his being raised. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is addressing an issue, and he gets right to the heart of it here in the first few verses we're going to see. Verses 12 through 34, he tackles this issue. You see, the New Testament teaches that when you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you're forgiven of your sins, you're made right with God, you walk with him today, and you have the promise of eternal life with him. And when you die, the scriptures say that for the follower of Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately. So anyone, a child, a teenager, an adult who's rested their faith in Christ and Christ alone, immediately steps, their spirit steps into the presence of God. We put the body here on earth, and one day there is this promise of the resurrection of the dead. Some will be raised to judgment if they don't know Jesus, but those who know Jesus will experience the resurrection of the dead when we'll be raised in Christ, and our spirit will meet our body, and we will be in a glorified body forever. Why is that significant? Because Jesus conquers all forms of death in his resurrection. Not just spiritual, eternal separation from God, but also physical. The separation of the spirit from the body is taken care of in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. But what had happened in Corinth, some of them began to teach, and a prominent doctrine started to be at the church of Corinth, that there really was no resurrection for believers one day. Those who, as he tenderly says it, have fallen asleep. They've died, those who know Jesus. Many of you have relatives, parents, siblings, spouses, children, grandchildren. You have loved ones who knew Jesus who have fallen asleep. And he says, some are teaching that that's it. It's over for them. There's no resurrection from the dead. And he's going to address that because he says, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, that's the easy one by the power of God. You then don't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we're going to look at how he, in verses 12 through 19, talks about without the resurrection of Jesus, nothing changes. And then we'll see in verses 20 to 34 that with the resurrection of Jesus, everything changes. Without the resurrection of Jesus, nothing changes, Paul says in verses 12 through 19, if you follow along as I read. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead, that one day those who've fallen asleep who knew Jesus won't be raised? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If you say there's no resurrection for the followers of Jesus, then there's really no resurrection of Jesus. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, as you're teaching, he's saying to them, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. There's no salvation. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Those who have gone before us to the grave who knew Jesus and are in heaven, their spirits are in heaven, their bodies are in the grave, there's no hope. They're lost. Then look at verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. If only what Jesus gives us is for this life, he makes it really clear, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's a very sad thing if we see Jesus simply as a heroic martyr who died, but we don't see him as the risen Savior who lives. The risen Savior who lives. Now let me make a few observations here. First of all, in this passage, Paul is talking about without the resurrection, nothing changes now or ever. In our lives today or in the future, nothing changes now or ever. And then in verses 12 through 17, he really focuses on this now. What difference does it make now? Well, if Jesus hasn't been raised, first he says, what we preach doesn't matter. What we preach doesn't matter. Verse 14, our preaching is useless. And then he says in verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses. We're liars. If Jesus hasn't been raised, what we preach doesn't matter. The good news, the gospel, the story that Jesus came and died, was buried, and was raised so that we might have life and forgiveness and a relationship with him. It's meaningless. It's useless. Today is St. Patrick's Day. I am wearing green because I want to avoid anybody pinching me. St. Patrick lived in the 5th century AD. He's known for a lot of things, but he was known for long sermons. So long, they said, he often came to a place to preach and had a walking stick, and he would drive the stick into the dirt, and sometimes he'd walk away from it, just letting it stand there. Other times he'd use it to help him stand. But he would drive it in the dirt, and they said he preached so long that that walking stick grew roots and budded leaves. I was tempted to bring a stick and say, I'm not stopping until that thing grows roots and bears leaves. But I thought a lot of people would just get up and leave at that point. He was famous for preaching, and St. Patrick's main message was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the message he took to Ireland. What we preach doesn't matter if Jesus isn't raised. Secondly, what we believe doesn't matter if the resurrection of Jesus never happened. What we believe doesn't matter. Again, in verse 14, he says, our preaching is useless. He says, what I'm preaching to you doesn't matter. The word of God, the gospel, it makes no difference. And your faith, what you believe, is useless too. And then he says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's empty. It has no meaning, no purpose. It accomplishes nothing. If Jesus isn't raised, our faith doesn't matter. Thirdly, if Jesus wasn't raised, what we do doesn't matter. What we do doesn't matter, because he says there again in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. There's nothing that can remove your sins. Later in the passage, he's going to say, then you just take this philosophy that says, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Party hardy now, because when we die, it doesn't matter. We're not going to be held accountable to anybody. There's no afterlife. There's nothing. And he's saying, look, if Jesus isn't raised, you can do whatever you want to do. You don't have to live and love like Jesus. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter. Then he turns in verses 18 and 19 and says, this idea that there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he died, was buried, and we're just following a heroic martyr, even impacts the ever for us. If Jesus hasn't been raised, it not only affects now, but it affects the ever after. He says, there is no life beyond this if Jesus isn't raised. Look at verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. They're done. It's over. It's basically annihilationism is the theology behind this. It's just over. There is no life beyond this if Jesus wasn't raised. Secondly, there is no hope beyond this if Jesus wasn't raised. That's why he says in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. It's a sad state if all we've got is what this life has to offer. There's no hope of tomorrow. Again, he's trying to show them the importance of the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to our lives today and to what it means for us and those of our brothers and sisters and loved ones who knew Jesus, what it means for them and us in the future. In Vietnam, the helicopter was used for the first time in war to transport troops from one place to the other, and helicopters were used. There were several models of the Huey helicopter that was used. And of course, as you see that, you understand that the blades that spin on top, that rotate on the top, are critical to a helicopter being successful in accomplishing its mission and task. So much so that on the top of the rotor of the blades, there was this nut. You can see it in this diagram. Notice what they called this nut at the top of the rotor. The Jesus nut. Because if that nut wasn't there, number one, it held everything together like Jesus does. Number two, you better pray to Jesus. Now, we don't know who actually gave it that term, but it became official speak to describe this thing. In tanks, there's a pin. There are many applications of this where they find something that if that one thing is gone, it makes all the difference. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it didn't happen, then we're here for empty purposes and empty reasons and have no reason to have any hope. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen, it changes everything because it is the Jesus not to Christianity. And so Paul then moves from talking about what it would be like if there was no resurrection now and ever, what that would mean, to with the resurrection of Jesus, everything changes in verses 20 through 34. Everything changes because Jesus is at the center of it all. If we look at verse 20, he says, but Christ, so he's been talking about we're the most to be pitied, our preaching is useless, we have no reason to have any faith, we're not forgiven of our sins, we can live however we want, it doesn't matter. And then he says, but Christ, there are two words you can use for but in the original Greek in which the New Testament is written. One is just kind of a light contrast. The other is an emphatic contrast. This is the emphatic. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That has been raised is in the perfect tense. And when I took Greek in seminary, we were taught that the perfect tense is completed action in past time with continuing results. Completed action in past time with continuing results that do not end. And so I was taught in seminary to translate this phrase, but Christ has indeed been raised and still is from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So just as an offering is this belief and trust in God that God is going to, as you bring the first fruits offering to him, that he's going to take care of you and he will provide the rest that you have not yet harvested. He's going to take care of you. Jesus was the beginning of the guarantee that all of creation was going to be changed by the newness of life that flowed from his resurrection. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from that grave unleashed the new creation. And everything began to change from that point forward. And he was the first one of those who've fallen asleep to be resurrected. And he's just the beginning. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes from man also. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. When Adam and Eve sinned, their sin then passed on to us, that we were born sinners with our backs toward God. Jesus came so that we could be forgiven and restored and have our sins removed and we could have a relationship with God. Adam, all die. If you're in Christ, you will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. Notice the order here. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. We get this great picture in Revelation of what this final victory is going to be like. The last enemy, verse 26, to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, Jesus, it is clear that this does not include God, the Father himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. What is that saying? Death came through Adam, life through Christ, and one day there's going to be this ultimate salvation, the final completion of everything that was unleashed with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is going to turn to the Father and say, it is finished. It is completely completed now in ultimate redemption. And he will be the victor, even destroying death. And not just eternal death. Eternal death, we're all made to be eternal beings. We're either going to face eternal death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell, or when we know Christ, then we face eternity. We experience eternity with God forever. Eternal death is that separation from God. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. But when Jesus came, he came to destroy all forms of death, physical, spiritual, any form of death, is destroyed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And there will be a final victory in the ultimate culmination of all redemption when Jesus returns to make all things right. Revelation 21 says when he does that, he makes a new heavens and a new earth for his people. He wipes away every tear. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. All things will be made new. Verse 29, now there is no resurrection. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? This is one of the most controversial verses in the Bible because there's nothing anywhere else in Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, to support what we read here in any way. It's one of the most difficult verses to interpret, to understand that there were people who were being baptized for dead people to help them in eternity in the future. It's one of the most difficult passages you'll ever come across in Scripture, and I'm going to skip it. No, I guess I better not. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are being baptized for the dead? First of all, Paul is not talking about himself or Orthodox true followers of Jesus. He's talking in the third person, and in the next phrase, he'll switch back to us. In this final section, he uses two or three references from outside Christianity to help support his arguments that resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is at the center of all of Christianity and our walk with God. And so he's referencing a group, as he talks about those who do this, who they believe that when they are baptized in the name of an ancestor, a father, a grandfather, a grandmother, or someone who's already died, when they're baptized for the dead, it helps that person either get into heaven or get higher in heaven. Now, when you have a verse like this that is hard to interpret, you don't build all your theology or any of your main theology around this. You want to see what other scriptures say. And the other scriptures say there's a spiritual baptism where the moment we receive Jesus, we are plunged into the body of Christ, immersed into the body of Christ, the spiritual baptism. Then there's a physical baptism that we're going to celebrate on April 7th, as Loretta talked about, where we are plunged into the water physically to give testimony to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But this baptism of the dead is an example of an errant group. And he's going to, as we'll see in a moment, he's commending their sincerity, not their doctrine. By the way, our neighbors who are Mormon from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, this is a key doctrine for them. That's why they own the largest genealogical library in all of the world, so that you can help your ancestors move up to higher heavens. Paul is not teaching that doctrine here. He's saying there are those who are so sincere about the resurrection to come that they're trying to help dead people do better in the future. Then he says in verse 30, and for us, why do we endanger ourselves every day? Why am I putting my life on the line as a preacher of the gospel? I face death every day for preaching Jesus. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. For if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? He's referencing there in Ephesus. If you read in Acts chapter 19, when Paul brought the gospel to the city of Ephesus, which was first a Greek major city, then in the Roman Empire after the Greeks, it became a major Roman city. Ephesus was the center of worship of the god Emeritus. And It was known by the Roman time as she was known as the deity Diana. And there was a huge temple in Ephesus. It was a beautiful temple, mostly made of silver. It was a beautiful monument. Matter of fact, it was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, right there in Ephesus. Paul comes in and preaches the gospel, and it disrupts not only the worship, it disrupts the economy. Because surrounding this great temple, the people from around the world would come to worship. There were these silversmiths around who would make trinkets for you to take back where you were going, little idols to remind you of Diana worship and that you'd been to this temple. And when people came to town and they're coming to Jesus and somebody's trying to sell them a trinket to the idol, they're saying, no, thank you. I've got Jesus. I don't need an idol. It disrupted the economy. So many people came to Jesus. And silversmiths were upset. You can read that in Acts 19. There's an uproar in the city because of what the gospel's doing in disrupting Ephesus. And in Acts 19, they get Paul into this arena. We now know from archaeological discovery, this arena could seat tens of thousands of people. And the description in Acts 19 is, they chant all day long the name of the pagan god to shout down Paul, and he has to escape the city. And he's saying, if Jesus isn't raised, I wouldn't have stood there and taken that. I wouldn't serve the Lord with the dedication I serve him with. And he says, then we would just, he says at the end of verse 32, if the dead are not raised, our future resurrection of all who know Jesus, even those who's already gone before us, or the resurrection of Jesus has not happened, then our motto of life should be, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Party hardy now because there's no tomorrow. You'll never be held accountable to anybody or anything if Jesus is not raised. But then he says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Don't let this false teaching change your view of Jesus and your understanding of your faith. That bad company corrupts good character is another secular outside of Orthodox Christianity's day that Paul is quoting. He's quoting from a fifth century BC playwright in the Greek comedies named Menander, and he's quoting that phrase right from one of his plays. Then he says, come back to your senses as you ought. By the way, this is what preaching is in a nutshell. This is what we're saying every week. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Because you're walking around, you're not living and loving like Jesus, you're walking around in your sin saying, eat, drink, and be merry, because there's no resurrection of the dead, doesn't matter. This is this life, party hardy now, because nothing else matters. People aren't seeing God in you, and you ought to be embarrassed by that fact. He says, come to your senses, stop sinning, make sure they see Jesus in you. You see, in this section, Paul is talking about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ has certain implications already, because the new creation, new life is being unleashed by his resurrection. Even Romans 8 says, all the earth is groaning, but since the resurrection of Jesus, all of creation knows there is a day coming when all things will be made right. So there's an already aspect to this, and there's a not yet aspect to this when it comes to the implications and the changes brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's an already but not yet aspect to this. Let's look at the not yet part. The not yet part. He kind of starts with the not yet, what's still to come. He goes back to tell us what's still to come. He talks about how through Adam, sin entered. And everybody experiences physical and spiritual death because Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and that's what God told them would happen. They're separated from God by their sin. Sin brought death, this curse of physical and eternal death. But Jesus defeated death. He says, just as by Adam all die, all who are in Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, are part of the defeated, the followers of Jesus, because death has been defeated. Last month, some of us were supposed to be in Israel on a tour, over 100 of us, and so disappointed that we couldn't go. We continue to pray for the situation in Israel. And one of my favorite places to go is the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb. Here's a picture of the Garden Tomb. And it could be, this is the spot, could be the Church of the Resurrection. People have theories of three or four places where the empty tomb of Jesus might be. I don't know if this is it, but it fits the description. So I enjoy being there in that spot. Here I am. It's a place I like to go. It's a beautiful spot. Those of you who have been with us there, just a reminder, the tomb is empty. Matter of fact, I love to take my wife when we've gone to be there, because just a reminder that whatever happens in death, we still have life in Jesus. And this is our first time there outside the Garden Tomb. She looks the same today. I'm a lot heavier and a lot older. But I don't know where the empty tomb of Jesus is in Jerusalem. I've tried to study it and figure it out. I've got my own opinions and ideas. But somewhere in the archaeological layers of the centuries, there is an empty tomb. And because that tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, it changes everything forever. Death has been defeated now and forever. But notice, as Jesus presents the final victory and the ultimate redemption, and all who are dead in Christ are raised, and he turns it all over to the Father, saying, the mission is completed. Notice that it is clear in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus will destroy death. That's part of the not yet. And he will make all things new in that point. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and the dead in Christ will be raised to be like his glorified body. The spirit of those who've gone to be with Jesus will be united with their bodies, and that separation that death, physical death, caused will be destroyed. Death is destroyed by Jesus forever. I know there's some folks here, perhaps just buried a loved one, or maybe there's an anniversary of someone's death that has come recently, and so I know talking about death and the death of a spouse or parents or loved ones, a friend, even the death of a child can be very sensitive. I understand that. Matter of fact, I think the worst thing I've ever walked through with folks is the death of a child. I don't care if the child's a baby or the child's 60 and the parents are in their 80s. It's difficult and it's hard. It's not natural, and some of you have experienced that. You might remember that as a church, we have walked the journey with Mark and Tricia Davis, who are right back here, right here in this area. And Mark and Tricia have been a part of Calvary for more than 20 years. And their 14-year-old daughter, Hannah, who loved Jesus, knew Jesus, got the flu in December of 2003, got influenza A, and it took her life. And some of you were here and walked with, you were part of the Calvary family then, and you walked with the Davises through that sorrow. But Paul says we sorrow with hope. You saw that intermingled and how they processed that and how our church processed that together back then. I wasn't here. How many of you were a part of Calvary in 2003 and remember walking that journey with the Davises? Yeah, a number of you. I just recently heard about a man. I was had breakfast with Mark yesterday, and I was telling him about a man who talked about how that's when he came to faith in Jesus, was through the testimony of Hannah's life at her memorial and the hope he saw in her family, even in the tears of sorrow, that one day she would be raised. That she was with the Lord and one day she'd be raised and one day they would be reunited with her. And I just want to thank you guys, Mark and Tricia, for allowing the church to tell that story many times, for allowing us to walk through that with you. I know that even as you've shared many occasions, we've shared your story by video or by testimony in person, that you understand the hope of the resurrection that's coming. And that will be a grand day. The Apostle Paul says it not only here in 1 Corinthians, but he says it in Romans and 2 Corinthians. Peter, the Apostle, talks about it. Jesus himself, listen to these words. These are the words that Mark and Tricia have held on to dearly, what it means for them in terms of their daughter Hannah. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The Apostle Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus, in his own words, says this in John 6, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, referring to himself, and believes in him, referring to himself, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And I know Mark and Tricia well. I even asked if I could make this reference, because as I was studying this passage this week, my heart just kept going to them and dozens of other families I know who've lost a child or loved one recently, gone through the agony of death of someone they cared about. And I know they hold on to these verses. Can I ask you, do you know the hope of these verses yourself? See, until you come to resting your faith in all that you are in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and who he is, you still have that condemnation over you. And death still is hovering over your account before God. But once you put your faith in Jesus, that's removed. Romans 8:1 says it's gone forever. And you then experience new life. And you have hope in what comes even after this life because of the resurrection of Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust the risen Savior today.
If I can help you, I'll be in the lobby, and our care and prayer team will be down front. If you're online or in the room, you can text the name Jesus to the number below me on the screen. You can just text that number, 58568, and then just put Jesus in the body of the text, and we'll connect with you and follow. We want to make sure everyone knows Jesus was raised from the dead to give us forgiveness and life now and forever. He has defeated death, and death will ultimately be destroyed in every form by Jesus Christ once and for all and forever. Some of that is the not yet part, and that's that grieving we have for those who've gone before us. I want to mention that Mark and Tricia have been an active part of the Calvary family for over 20 years. Bible studies and small groups and worship, and he served as an elder. They've just been plugged in all kinds of ministries. Whenever there's an opportunity to serve, they're here serving. And they and their daughters, Hannah, who's with the Lord, and Martha, who's married to Andrew and down there in San Diego, and then Becca and Julian, who live in Arizona, they've been a wonderful part of our church family. And this week, Mark and Tricia will be moving to Arizona. And they're going to be near Becca and be there in Arizona. And I just want to thank you for allowing us, who weren't even here back then, to walk the journey with you. And thank you for the way you've served as an elder and so many ways you guys have been a part of Calvary. I know you have blessed us. And I know this is your last weekend to formally worship with us. He reminded me he still owns some real estate here. It even links to this passage and that got some graves over here, I think, at Pierce Brothers, right? And he says, I still got some real estate here. That even that is reminds us of the hope we have in Jesus. But thank you for how you've blessed the Calvary family. We don't often get to thank people as they're moving away, but the story of Hannah and her passing was so deeply knit to the life and heart of Calvary. I think it's important to recognize that, especially as I was studying this passage, knowing it was their last weekend with us. By the way, when you heard us mention that the meal next week, if you purchase the hot dogs, hamburgers, or tri-tip, goes to the Hannah Davis Fund. That's the fund that's named after Hannah. And it supports kids going to camps, Hume Lake and others. And it's a great part of our partnership together with the Davis family over these years. You know, some of you perhaps say, well, it's not really death that's on my mind right now, or a loved one who's passed, a child, a spouse. It's the financial situation, and it's the medical stuff we're going through. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it takes care of death, it takes care of all suffering, pain, and difficulty. There's a day coming when, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus himself will wipe away every tear, every sorrow, every pain, and death itself. I like how D.A. Carson puts it, you are not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. And there's a great resurrection of Jesus, and if all who know Jesus will be resurrected again today in ultimate salvation, one day in ultimate salvation, you're not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. Can I ask you this week just to spend some time with the Lord, saying, Lord, this is hard, this is difficult. Maybe it's grief, maybe it's pain, maybe it's sorrow, maybe it's worry or fear. And say, I push all of that into the arms of the loving, risen Savior, knowing that because he's alive, I have hope now and forever. Just talk to the Lord. Take that pain, that grief, and put it at the feet of the risen Savior. The not yet part is still that promise of what's to come, but let's talk for just a few seconds here, a few moments, about the already part in verses 29 to 34. He talks about and commends the sincerity, even though it's doctrinal error, but he commends the sincerity people have in believing there's something coming, and that they would go so far as to be baptized for other peoples to help them do better in heaven, according to that philosophy. But what he's commending there is their sincerity. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ already gives us a reason for deep sincerity in our love for Christ and our walk with him. No wishy-washy faith when you understand you serve a risen Savior. There is a deep sincerity to your walk with Jesus and allowing him to transform and change you. It gives us a reason for dedicated service to the Lord. Dedicated service to the Lord. That's why Paul said, I'm struggling. I'm I'm being challenged. And if Jesus isn't alive, why was I there in that arena in Ephesus? No, Jesus is alive, and I am dedicated to serving him in a sacrificial way. Maybe since COVID, or even before COVID, or even after COVID, you've gotten a little neutral in your walk with Jesus and serving him and engaging with the body of Christ. Huge opportunities right now in your body to be engaged in a variety of ministries. Maybe it's been a long time since you've opened God's word and talked to him in prayer. This is the time to understand that because Jesus is alive, we have a deep sincerity in our walk with him, and we need to have a dedicated service to him, as Paul describes here.
Then finally, since Jesus is alive, it gives us a reason for daily sanctification. Daily sanctification. Sanctification sounds like a fancy word, doesn't it? Kind of say it with me with kind of a haughty voice. Sanctification. It's a big theological word. It has nothing to do with how we're being saved or getting to heaven. It has everything to do with what happens after we put our faith in Jesus. Then God brings new life. And now, day by day, by the word of God and the spirit of God, he's changing us and making us more like Jesus so we can live and love like Jesus in this world. John Ortberg said, sanctification is not about perfection. It's about growth. It's the art of becoming more like Jesus every day. Why is that important? Why does it matter that those who are the followers of Jesus who say, Christ and Christ crucified, I celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, I serve a risen Savior. Why is that critical that our lives are transformed? Because as we go through the same cancer treatments that our neighbors and coworkers go through, as we face the same situations of difficulty in our families, our finances, we deal with inflation, as we go through the same things the people around us going through, we're to be the ones who have the hope of the risen Savior, and we're to be living and loving more and more like Jesus every day as we walk with him. Why? So a watching world can see Christ and his kingdom lived out in us. And they'll say, what she has, I want. I see the tears. Well, they're at the funeral of the memorial, but they've got hope in the midst of those tears. I see the strain that's going on through those cancer treatments, but he has hope. She has hope while she's going through those treatments. I want what he has. I want what she has. I need that. That's sanctification.
Let me ask you, how has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed you and how you live? It ought to make a big difference in your life. It ought to motivate you and transform you so that we don't end up, as he says here at the end of this, where people around us are ignorant of God, and Paul or Jesus or anyone would have to say that to our shame, that the people around us don't see Jesus in us. I go back to what he said there, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Start being like Jesus every day so that others can see Jesus in you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ matters. It's at the center of our faith that we serve a risen, living Savior who has conquered death for us now and forever. Changes everything, here and now. Some of it not yet, and a lot of it already. I like, again, how Jaroslav Pelikan said it, if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. Everything hinges on this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It ought to motivate us and change us. Some of you need to come to your senses, stop sinning, start walking with Jesus, and allow God to transform your life so people around you can see the risen Savior in you. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. And it's central to everything about our faith and our walk with God. Father, help us to be people who understand the centrality of the resurrection. Help us to be people who are motivated by it, transformed by it, fixated on it, engulfed with it, that it might change how we live so that more people can see Jesus in us and more people can come to Jesus. It's why we're here. It's not just waiting around till we get to heaven. It's about bringing heaven to earth right now through our lives. Thank you for very faithful people over the years, like the Davises and so many. Thank you for their allowing us to walk the journey with them, as many others in this congregation here in the room or online have allowed us to walk the journey with them. Thank you for the faithful people over the years who've served you here. May we be motivated by the resurrection of Jesus to lean in more, to walk more tightly with you and your body, the body of Christ, your family. May we live like the resurrection really matters. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.